This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com. So Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and we'll be reading through verse 11 for our scripture reading this morning. So if you'd like to join along with me, I'd appreciate that. That would be good. So beginning in verse 1, this is what the word of the Lord says. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly," and his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garments and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know of certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Now may the Lord bless the reading of his word together.
Have you ever found yourself comparing your Christian life to others? Have you ever found yourself looking at another believer and you look at their circumstances and you look at their situation and you say, "My situation should be like that. I should be going through that experience. Why am I going through this experience?" And I'm sure we've all done that. Now, I know there's a certain degree to which we can see somebody who is a mature man or woman of God and we want to imitate their walk. But I'm talking about when we see a circumstance they're in and we like it. We don't like ours. And so we say, "God, put me in their position." And that answer doesn't come the way we always want, does it? This message highlights exactly that, because something stands out in the interaction of the different people of the church to their circumstances that teaches us we need not compare ourselves to others. We need only look to the Lord. Amen? So what you see here is, if you go back to chapter 11, verse 19, you see that when Stephen was stoned to death, the church scattered. Except for some of the apostles who stayed in Jerusalem, a lot of the, especially Greek-speaking Jews, scattered and went everywhere. And so in verse 19, it says, "Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." Now, it says this because if they start interacting with Gentiles, that's a red flag. The Jews will target them. Jews do not interact with Gentiles. They're dogs. They're untouchable. You don't go near them with a 10-foot pole. And you saw in the previous chapter that God had to set the record straight that what God has cleansed, man does not call common. And so God sent Peter to Cornelius to bridge that gap and they saw the Holy Spirit descend upon the Gentiles in this new era of the Spirit that is not according to the law, but that the gospel is for everyone, every race, every color skin, every language, every tribe, tongue, nation needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is the barrier that was broken, and this is the good news that we can hear. So, in chapter 11, the Jews are being persecuted. The Jews are persecuting their fellow brothers who are going to the Gentiles. And so some of them didn't want to touch the Gentiles, so they went and they preached the gospel to their fellow Jews. It's not as risky. And isn't that true with us? We sometimes take the less risky route of obedience, you know. We will obey so that we check our box, but we will not take the risk that maybe God is calling us to go outside of our comfort zone, out of the limits of our of what we're used to. But verse 20, there were some from Cyprus and Cyrene who, when they had come to Antioch, it says here that they spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. Now, in context, the Hellenists, which means Greek-influenced people, can refer to, and I believe it does, to Gentiles in Syria who were Greek-influenced. And so these men are going to Gentiles. And that was a blessing because they got to hear the Lord Jesus and God blessed them. It says in verse 21, the hand of the Lord was with them and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And so God was at work in the Gentile church. The news of these things came to the ears of the church back in Jerusalem. So they sent Barnabas. Now Barnabas, his name means son of encouragement. And you see this at work because they sent him and he goes to Antioch and he encourages the believers there to say, keep doing this. Don't stop. Keep preaching the gospel to those who need it, whether Jew or Gentile. And so he's helping them. And he thinks of Saul who was converted and he thinks this guy would be perfect in this situation. So he goes down to Tarsus. He gets Saul of Tarsus, brings him back to Antioch, and Saul, who we know is Paul, Saul and Barnabas are at work just spreading the gospel, discipling the new believers. And it says down in verse 26 that in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. And we call ourselves Christians today. This is a very title near and dear to our heart. But initially, the term Christian was actually assigned to them from the unbelieving world. It was the surrounding pagan world who looked at these people and said, they're Christians. And Christian literally means a follower of Christ. The I-A-N means associated with, follower of. And so a Christian is a follower of the Christ. And so here are these people who follow this Christ, so they're Christians. It almost could have been seen as like a derogatory label thrown at them. But they received it and they welcomed it. And we should welcome that title to be a Christian, a follower of Christ, and our life should match that very thing. Amen? If we're following Christ, we're following in his footsteps. Verse 27 says that prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them was named Agabus and said that by the Spirit there was going to be a famine. So they worked together to send relief to Jerusalem when this famine happened, because Antioch was a very wealthy city and the church should operate that when those are in need, when it comes to the a time when there are people in the church who are in need, those who are in plenty should be called of God to support and help those who are in need. And that's what happened. The wealthy Antioch saw the struggling Jerusalem church or in Judea. And it says in verse 29 that they sent relief, each according to their ability. If they were able to give a dime, they gave a dime. If they were able to give $1,000, they gave $1,000. They gave according to their ability to help those in need. I mean, the church is just operating the way it should. And so you think, as it or often happens when the church operates as it should, people get saved. The church grows. But then look at chapter 12. Now, about that time, when everybody's doing what they're supposed to, when everybody's doing the right thing. At that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. But they're following the manual. Well, that's not what's supposed to happen when you do the right thing, right? Well, our idea of input-output is very different than God's idea, amen? And so verse 2 says that Herod killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And it just goes on. And I think to myself, why does it just go on? I mean, Stephen got a whole bunch of chapters about his death. Do you know who this James is? This James is not just a run-of-the-mill James. This James is not the brother of the Lord even, who wrote the book of James. This is James, one of the 12, who walked with Jesus for 3 years. This is James, one of the 3, Peter, James, and John, whom Jesus often pulled aside to teach them something special that the others did not get to see. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Who came up to the top of that mountain to witness the glory and brilliance of the majesty of Jesus? It was Peter, James, and John. And it just says here, Herod took out his hand, took the order, and killed James. And now he's dead. I mean, the whole church looked to this man as one of the pillars of the foundation of the church. And he's gone. In an instant. And verse 3, because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now Peter's in prison. Don't take him too. We've only got 2 left.
I'm imagining myself in their situation.
And so it was during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and so they didn't want to murder someone during this holy day. I mean, just the irony of it. And they arrested him, they put him in prison, they delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers. And you think Peter's done for, they just killed James. But what happens? Verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. I mean, people are praying and fasting, I imagine, and seeking the Lord. And Herod was about to bring him out, but that night while Peter was sleeping in chains with 2 soldiers on either side of him, the doors being shut and guarded, an angel appeared, opened the door, unfastened the chains, told him to get up, said, "Follow me." They passed through. Nobody saw them. He escaped. Amen. But how wonderful. But. And so he's rescued from this danger, from this struggle, and he goes to the church in their house while they're meeting for prayer and praying for his release, and there's a knock on the door. And this gal named Rhoda comes to answer, and she's, you know, they're afraid. They're just not going to open the door for anybody. They say, "Who is it?" And Peter says, "It's me, Peter." And she's just so shocked by it. She understands his voice. She runs back inside and tells everyone, "Peter's at the door." And they said, "No, he's not. We're praying for him. And he's in prison. He can't be at the door because we're praying for him to be released." And so they're so flabbergasted by this. They say to Rhoda, "You must be beside yourself." They say in verse 15, "It's not him, it is his angel." By the way, all of you who are attending our study in the supernatural realm, we're going to get to the idea of guardian angels. Underline this verse, okay? Something to be said here. They say, it is his angel. Angel was never referenced to be some sort of, you know, spiritual ghost roaming the land on behalf of someone. No. There's something being said here. I digress. Peter continued knocking. They opened the door. They were amazed. They welcomed him in, and he encouraged them, and then he went to Caesarea and stayed there. And so I wrestle with this because, yes, Peter, thank you, God, you released him, but what's the but? What am I thinking of? Who am I thinking of? Somebody said it. Say it louder. James. Yes. What about James? The next scene is Herod is there, and the people of Tyre and Sidon try to appease him because he's angry with them because there's a famine and they want food from Herod, but he's not happy with them. So they come to him to praise him. In verse 21, on a day Herod set, he was arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne, and gave an oration to them. And the people kept shouting, "This is the voice of a god and not of a man." And it says in verse 23, immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. And the word of God grew and multiplied. I think of the missionary John G. Patton, who was called to be a missionary to the New Hebrides, where there are cannibals there. And when he was sharing this, a woman came up to him and said, "Sir, if you go, you will be eaten by cannibals." And he looked at her and responded and said, "Ma'am, you will be eaten by worms." Because when we are laid in the ground, worms come and eat us up. But in this case, with Herod, he was alive when the worms were eating him. God had struck him with a judgment because he received the worship from the people calling him a god. And he is supposed to be a representative of God's people. What can we learn from this about comparing ourselves to others with Peter and with James? Well, the first thing we see is this. Listen, God's promises are realized by faith. God's promises are realized by faith. We believe that God's favor in your life, in my life, as a believer, is realized, experienced, and known by faith, and not by favorable circumstances. You hear that? God's promises are true through faith. When you trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, every single promise that is given to the church becomes yes in Christ. And so when you look at your life and you look at somebody else's life and you see that you're going through all this difficulty all the time, you're going through all this struggle all the time, and they are not, you're being harassed by Herod, the sword is about to lop off your head, but yet an angel is sent to release him, you might be tempted to think, well, therefore, God must be fulfilling his promises in that person's life and not in mine. But the promises of God are believed by faith and trust, and not by looking at that which is seen, but by looking at that which is unseen. Now, I understand there's something to be said of the chastening of the Lord, where God disciplines those who are disobedient and so might chasten them and send some difficulty to wake them up. That is true. But you know what the Bible also says? That sometimes he chastens the church or his people by giving them what they want and making everything go just handy dandy and hunky dory. You want quail? Well, here's 3 feet of them. Eat. And they eat, and then they realize, my stomach is sick. Lord, forgive me. And so we need not look at circumstances as a litmus test of God's favor. We look at somebody's, your life, you look at his word, his promise, and you trust and obey, and you trust and obey, and come what may. James is a man of faith. Peter was a man of faith. And they were both true. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 and see this for yourself. In Hebrews chapter 11, this is a description of those who walked by faith and not by sight. They were followers of Jesus, or they were followers of God in whatever stage of redemptive history they were in. And we have a list of names of those who by faith did this and by faith did that. And every single event, every single description, you could preface with by faith, by faith. And so when you go down this list, you look at, say, let's pick up in the middle. By faith, verse 29, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Look at this, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. What more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and Samuel the prophets. And the next couple of verses I'm going to read, you're going to notice that there were great victories and accomplishments and things went well, okay? But preface every single one of these things with by faith, okay? Do that with me here. So, verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, by faith worked righteousness, by faith obtained promises, by faith stopped the mouths of lions, by faith quenched the violence of fire, by faith escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness, by faith they were made strong. By faith they became valiant in battle. By faith they turned to flight the armies of the aliens. By faith, women received their dead raised to life. Others, by faith, were tortured. Others, by faith, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You see the shift there? It's in mid-sentence. It's not even like there's a chapter division in a new heading. It just reads on through. Wait a minute, they were victorious. They were doing all, now they're suffering by faith. And that teaches us that when you trust God, it doesn't always mean it goes well and you stop the mouth of lions. It might mean by faith you get eaten by a lion. And it reads on. By faith, still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned by faith. They were sawn in two by faith. They were tempted by faith. They were slain with the sword by faith. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins by faith, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented by faith, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered by faith in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Brothers and sisters, walk by faith, not by sight, and God's going to do something different in your life than in the person next to you. I'm part of a prayer group. We meet once a week on Tuesday morning for prayer, and there are three brothers who are part of this prayer group. One of them hasn't been on for a while. He's involved in a church addition project. But there are two brothers who are on. They're both pastors. They both love the Lord Jesus. They were raised in a godly home, accepted Jesus, you know, and are faithfully serving him. And they're both pastors. One of them is a pastor in Louisiana in an Indian reservation. Married a Native American woman. The other one is a pastor near the Monroe area. They come in this prayer and they're just, they both love Jesus. And they're both faithfully serving him. One of them, the one locally, took over a dead church that was one of these mainstream denominations and brought the gospel, and the church is flourishing. People are joining, and they're growing in this regard. The pastor down in Louisiana is in constant difficulty and trials and struggles. Most of the members of his church aren't even from the tribe he is reaching to. And there's demonic forces just constantly fighting against him and in his marriage and in his family. And people are falsely accusing him of all different things. His sheep, he takes care of sheep, got, it was either stolen or wild dogs were sent on them. And just one after the other after the other. They used to have a school. The school's now reduced to nothing. And you think to yourself, what gives, God? We walk by faith, not by sight. Also, not only is God's promises realized by faith, but God's plan is realized by obedience. God's plan is realized by obedience. You see, his plan for James, his plan for Peter were different. But they both had to obey the Lord. And James was obeying the Lord, and God called him to be a martyr. And Peter was obeying the Lord, and God called him to be released from prison, at least at that time. Turn, if you will, to the book of John, chapter 21. You think Peter got off the hook. John chapter 21, after Jesus' resurrection. Remember, Peter had denied the Lord three times, and the Lord in his love and in his mercy restores Peter and asks him, do you love me three times? And he says, yes, you know all things. And in verse 18, Jesus teaches Peter something about his future. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wish. This is verse 18 of chapter 21 of John. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. You see, Jesus was telling Peter he was going to be killed. And historically, we read that Peter was crucified upside down. He did not want to be crucified in the same manner of his Lord. So he requested that the cross be turned upside down. But then look at verse 20. Peter turns around and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. We know this to be John, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? You're telling me I'm going to die this way, but what about him? What's he going to have to go through? What's his cross? What did Jesus say to him in verse 22? He said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You see, Jesus had a different plan for the Apostle John. He had a different plan for the Apostle Peter, and he had a different plan for the Apostle James. All three of them walked closely with him. So God's plan is realized by obedience. You follow Jesus. That's it. That's your destiny. That's your goal. That's your life. You follow Christ day by day, moment by moment. You walk with him. As Stanley often said, obey God and leave all the consequences to him. We trust him with our future. We obey him in what light he's given. And sometimes we look at somebody, we say, I wish my life was like them. You know, you think, as stereotypically true, you know, I'm not like that missionary. My life didn't go like this missionary I read about or this pastor You know, it's very unique in today's day and age where you go turn on the television and you've got these mega churches and these pastors who stand on the stage and they've got this beautiful giant choir or whatever singing all this beautiful music, and they've got this just this message that is good and everybody's clapping when they're preaching, and you see these messages, and then you come to a small church where they don't have the big choir and they don't have all the camera angles and they don't, I mean, we've got the word of God that can be preached, amen. I wouldn't mind clap once in a while to the glory of God. But you've got this, you know, competition sometimes, and I as a pastor feel like, you know, I wish. What does Jesus say? You follow me. I remember when I was saved, a year later, God called me to preach in a very unique way. Somebody didn't tell me. I just sensed it from God as I was praying. And I remember thinking at the time, I don't know what to do. I'm not the type to like just go gung-ho at something and just, you know. And so I just keep working. I was working in the restaurant industry and I thought I better go to school. What for? I don't know. I didn't even think to go to Bible college. What's Bible college? And so I put that on the back of my mind and I was going to school, taking classes. You know, maybe I should be a math teacher and looking at different options. I went and I got my CNA license. I was a registered CNA. You need help, I'm here for you. Don't call me if you need that kind of help. And I had these jobs where I would, one of them was sitting in a dark room for 8 hours while somebody slept in case they got up and needed to use the restroom. And that was a unique experience. But I soon realized after doing this, you know, I don't think God's calling me into the medical industry. God has somebody else to do that. He doesn't have me. But when I look at somebody like Lynn or others who were in this type of work environment, I think, thank God for them, that God calls certain people to do this kind of a thing. Amen? Well, my family was trying to help me out, and my mother-in-law's sister had suggested perhaps a funeral director. Thought, that's kind of like preaching. And so I call up Winfred and Sons, and I tell him, you know, I'm interested in becoming a funeral director. You know, I like to comfort people. I like to help people. And so he schedules a time for me to meet with him and give me a tour of the place. And I go there, and it's beautiful, and he's wearing a suit. And he's just so kind. And I want to be like that. And this woman comes in. She's sobbing. She just lost her loved one, and he's consoling her and helping her. I can do this. And he says, yeah, this is what I do. Now let me show you around. And we show this beautiful living room area and this beautiful, it's just all glorious. And then we go in the back room. And we go into the back room and he leads me to the area where they have the freezer. Now, I spent 8 years in the restaurant industry. Freezers are for food. Not for mom and popsicles. I got so disturbed when I thought a freezer of dead people was right there. And then he led me to the table where a woman was laid out there. And he said, this gal, and he was smiling, just said, this gal was in a car accident and her face was demolished. And look how beautiful she is. We reconstructed her face. And now look how beautiful she was sitting. She was lying there, and I was so disturbed. I knew instantly, closed door. Now, God called me to officiate funerals. He did not call me to reconstruct faces. Okay? I'm so thankful now when I officiate a funeral and I see a funeral director, I realize I'm glad that God has people who can do that kind of a thing. And so I realize over the years, my plan, my life is going to be different from yours and God's plan for you and your life. We realize that plan by obeying him. and God granted an opportunity for me to preach the word. Finally, briefly, God's promises are realized by faith. God's plan is realized by obedience. God's judgment is realized by patience. You see, the fact that Luke tells us of Herod's death, violent death, immediately after this persecution is a little glimpse of the grand narrative that all wrongs will be made right. And the church did not need to gather arms together and storm the prison cell to get Peter and release him. They were in prayer because the Bible says, leave room for God's wrath. It is mine to repay, the Lord says. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, thus says the Lord. And there's an idea in which we know that all future wrongs will be made right. And so the fact that so-and-so in this country is being persecuted and suffering, and so-and-so in this country is living the dream, so to speak, is not an injustice in God. It is a plan of God for a future glory that He will reveal when the judgment day comes. Amen? So God's judgment is realized by patience. We have to be patient with the Lord. We have to walk humbly by faith, day by day, moment by moment, for the Bible does say in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15, I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades were delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. The day will come when all wrongs will be made right. So you and I walk by faith and not by sight. James was killed. Peter was released. Trust God. And I want us all, one last thing I want to say before we pray. Everybody, please listen. If anything you can walk away from this message, it is this. Do not compare your Christian life to that of the person sitting next to you. It's okay to glean from, you know, good things that they may be doing you want to follow. But do not say, they're experiencing this, I'm experiencing that, therefore you like them better than you like me. Do not look to Jesus. Follow Him. Trust Him. And the day will come when everything will make sense. That's what we want to walk away from with this message, Rick. Heavenly Father, thank you for this account of James and Peter to teach us that your plan is different for everyone. And we need only obey you, trust you, follow you, and seek to make you known to those around us. So I pray, Father, for every believer in this room, as they leave this place and they step into their lives, they step into their blessings, or they step into their difficulties, may they step with their eyes fixed on Jesus, and you will cause them to walk on water. I pray for those who do not know Jesus in this room. Perhaps I ask that this moment they would turn from their sin, repent and trust in Jesus for salvation, because they do not want to have their names not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They want to be among the named so that they will be received into eternal life. Lord, may they turn to you, trust you, and be saved, be born again. Father, glorify your name in this church and in our future. In Jesus' name, all God's people together say, Amen.